This morning, we're going to read from God's Word, Acts 2, 14 through 41. It's a longer passage to read, but all of those verses are important to the overall understanding of what this passage is teaching. So I didn't want to cut any of the verses out from reading. Before we read the scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have given us your word. We thank you, our Father, for the fullness of the Holy Spirit that is given to every believer by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you pour out on us to give us faith in the Lord Jesus, to save us from our sin. But we praise you that the Holy Spirit is also our power to live as we ought in the Christian life. We pray that as this passage is read and proclaimed, that all that is said and the thoughts of our hearts would be engaged to bring you great glory through our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Reading from verse 14 of Acts 2 to verse 41. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, declares God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I remember the days, and actually miss them, when you could drive into a service station, run your car over the cable, that would summon by bell an attendant, and he'd come out and he'd put gasoline in your car. You know how he did that, though. He washed your windshield, he filled your tires if they needed them, he even checked your oil. I also remember fondly the days when gas was a lot less expensive than it is now. But those days are past where you could say, fill her up, and you'd get more than your car being filled up. You'd get other things checked as well, although some cars talk to you. They tell you how much longer you have till you run out of gas. They'll even tell you where the nearest gas station is. But if there was a gauge on your forehead, my car doesn't have that, by the way. If there was a gauge on your forehead, what would it indicate about your soul's filling with the Holy Spirit? Where would the needle be? Because the Word of God teaches us that the filling of the Holy Spirit is to be a continuous experience for every believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 7:37-39, "Whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, because the fullness of the Spirit leads to an overflowing in our words and actions." We read in Ephesians 5:18, the present continuous, be being. That's the literal rendering of that. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a second step of blessing. After you're saved, perhaps maybe someday, God will give you that second blessing. You are filled with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe in Christ. But to continue to be filled in the Holy Spirit, We must continually yield and surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and his word. And so we have here in this passage the believers gathered together in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and that's actually the Greek word for the Feast of Harvest, which occurred Pentecost 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection. It's the Greek word, pente, meaning 50. So what we have in this passage is the believers on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit. God was bringing to pass the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. The Pentecost is the unfolding of God's plan of redemption for his people. It's not just the cross that is. It's not just the resurrection that is. It is Pentecost that is, because the greatest gift God gives is the Holy Spirit. Because with the Holy Spirit come all the other blessings of salvation. And so there's the cross where God proved his love in Jesus dying for our sin. There's the resurrection in which God pronounced amen to Jesus' death for our sin on the cross. And then there's Pentecost Sunday, where God the Holy Spirit indwells all of God's people for all time. All of them are the unfolding of salvation. What we have here is Peter, who just 50 days earlier had denied the Lord Jesus Christ because he was full of himself, full of presumption, full of pride. And on that fateful Passover evening, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. In that denial, in the aftermath of it, he was broken by the emptiness of the guilt of his sin, which necessitated his pre-Pentecost restoration by the Lord Jesus Christ, which Christ asked him to declare three times that he loved the Lord Jesus. That emptiness over the brokenness of the guilt of his sin led him to repentance and restoration, and on the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit that enabled him to tell people from Jews from all over the known world what Pentecost meant. Because these devout Jews thought the believers, the 120, were drunk with wine. They were so joyful. And Peter explains to them what this means in a magnificent message. And as a result of the proclamation of this message, the sovereign grace of God is poured out on 3,000 who repent of their sin and are then filled with the Holy Spirit themselves. So we want to focus on, in this message, how God poured out the Holy Spirit on Pentecost and moved these believers from the emptiness of being separated from God to repentance and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and how he does that in every believer's life. First, we want to focus on what happened to Peter. And we dare not miss it, or we'll miss how great God's grace through the Holy Spirit is in restoring those who have fallen and preparing them for great use in God's kingdom. So first, and every point begins with full, because that's really what the point of the passage is. Full of the Holy Spirit's restoring grace. We see that in verses 14 through 21. Isn't it hard for you to believe? To use a little hyperbole. Isn't it hard for you to believe that this Peter, who was so filled with pride, so filled with denying Christ, trembling before a little slave girl, while Jesus is arrested, unjust trial is done, isn't it hard to believe in a way that 50 days later, he is filled with the Holy Spirit and proclaims God's word with boldness? I'm setting you up. It's not hard to believe at all if you know the power of God in your own life. Peter, we see, is the man who was restored by the Lord Jesus Christ after Peter had denied the Lord three times. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Peter, along with the other disciples, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, in which Christ called Peter to affirm three times that Peter loved him. And in response, Jesus says to Peter that you will feed my people in my church, my word. You will return and restore your brothers when they have fallen away from me. That's what Jesus said in Luke 22:32, after Peter, filled with his pride, said, Lord, I'll follow you to prison and to death. And Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you knew me. From then on, after his repentance and restoration, he was among the boldest of all the followers of Jesus Christ. One dark night, he was afraid to testify about his faith in Christ before a slave girl. But within a matter of weeks, he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he proclaims the meaning of Pentecost to thousands of Jews gathered for the Feast of Harvest. Even being thrown into prison did not stop him. One could say that Peter made good on his promise to follow Jesus to prison and to death, not because of bravado, but because God had humbled him and Peter had emptied himself of pride so he could be filled with the Spirit of God. There is no emptying, no emptying. Without emptying, there is no fullness of the Holy Spirit. Emptying yourself of your pride. Emptying yourself of your self-trust. Emptying yourself of the sin in our lives through repentance, so that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When Peter is thrown into prison in Acts 4, that doesn't even stop him. For he says in Acts 4:20, we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. What led Peter to this place of surrender to God? The Holy Spirit gave him the gift of repentance. Repentance, turning away from his sin to throw himself before Jesus Christ for his mercy. And after Peter experienced that renewed forgiveness and restoration He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he does call his brothers back to repentance. He will do that in the church because Peter has been made, he's been tenderized because he himself fell and was restored and filled with the Holy Spirit so he could proclaim the gospel and come along other sinners as one who could sympathize with them in their sin, but point them to God's forgiving and restoring grace. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from the 19th century, said this: God can never use a man in ministry to others who are fallen to shepherdize them unless he himself has fallen and experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter was filled with the joy and power of Christ as a result of emptying himself of pride, repenting of his sin, being restored to Christ. That prepared his heart for Pentecost and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you a dramatic example of this. Wang Mingdao, in the book Jesus in Beijing, was in the 1950s arrested for proclaiming the gospel on the streets of Beijing. He was subjected to horrific torture, and he denied the faith. The communist authorities said, if you preach what we tell you to preach, we'll release you. He agreed and was released. But afterwards, he could not bring himself to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. And what he did in Beijing, the streets, he muttered, "I am Peter. I am Peter. I am Peter." So broken by his guilt, he began to proclaim the gospel again, repenting of his denials. And the communist authorities rearrested him, sentenced him to life in prison. Then they approached him and said, "If you preach what we tell you to preach, we'll let you go." He refused outrightly. And while he was languishing in prison, the Holy Spirit brought to his mind Micah 7:19. "Don't gloat over me, O you my enemy. I have fallen, but I will rise. In my darkness, the Lord will be my light." So he renounced all his former denials before the communist authorities, denouncing every single one of his denials as lies. Now, that may be a dramatic example, but what it teaches us is this: we all fall. If you don't think you're capable of it, you better listen to the Apostle Paul's words: "Let everyone take heed, lest he fall." And what Peter's example and Wang Mingdao's example teaches us is, no matter how many times you've denied Jesus, no matter how many times you've fallen, no matter what failures you have in the Christian life, if you will repent of your sin and put your renewed trust in Christ, God will be merciful and cause you to rise to a deeper degree of love for Jesus, a deeper, more profound experience of his grace, and then you will be able to point others to God's grace in Jesus Christ. You know what Peter would say to us? Don't put any trust in your spiritual abilities, in your bravado. Be steadfast in prayer. God permitted Peter to fall under temptation so that Peter might be convinced of his weakness and that full strength could only be found in the power of God. And so God uses him greatly on the day of Pentecost. But he's also full of scripture. If you look at verses 13 through 21, Peter explains, well, what you see happening is what the prophet Joel prophesied hundreds of years before. In the last days, verse 17 reads, it shall be that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. You know, all this was present in the day of Pentecost. All this was present in the day of the apostles when God's Spirit was being poured out in a dramatic way, because it was the giving of the Holy Spirit on all believers for all time for the first time. Because there was no promise in the Old Testament that Old Testament saints would have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives moving forward. Yes, the Holy Spirit was given to David at times. Yes, the Holy Spirit was given to prophets for their prophesying. But there was no promise in the Old Testament that Old Testament saints would have the abiding, permanent presence of the Holy Spirit. And so when Peter declares that in the last days, God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, he's declaring that a new age has dawned. Now God's Spirit will be in all of God's people as their strength, as their guide, as their enlightenment, as their strength to testify for Christ. And when Peter declares these words, he is the embodiment, an example of it, because the Holy Spirit is filling Peter with the power to proclaim God's word and to point people to Christ. This is why David prayed in the Old Testament, he prayed, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Why? Because there was no Holy Spirit given permanently to God's people. There is far greater assurance in the New Testament than there was in the Old Testament, because now God indwells through his Spirit. Now God baptizes with his Spirit and he seals. And last week I emphasized these are all acts that happen the moment you're converted. You are indwelt by the Spirit, you're baptized. Baptized means you're united with Jesus Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, adopted, so you're able to believe the gospel. Sealing is an act. The Holy Spirit preserves you. These all speak of assurance of your salvation, that nothing can separate you from God's love in Jesus Christ. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is continuous. And here we have in this prophecy a dawn of a wonderful age. These are the last days. This great age of grace, which is what we're in, where the gospel goes out to everyone. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This great age of grace will end with the day of the Lord, a day in which the power of God and the justice of God and the majesty of God are displayed magnificently when Christ returns and the dead in Christ rise. Satan is forever cast away into the lake of fire. Sin is abolished, and a new heavens and a new earth are set up. But what is marvelous about this day we live in is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In other words, God's bringing his limitless power to bear on those who are being saved, so that no one is beyond the grace of God. And we can confidently share the good news of the gospel with everyone, trusting God to use that as the means to save them. What's the program for the growth of the church? It's prayer and it's the Word of God being shared, proclaimed, lived out by God's people. Now, the Word of God here changed the condition of Peter's heart. Now the Holy Spirit indwelt God's people. In fulfillment to what Jesus said, turn to John 14:16-17. Jesus says, and I in the upper room on the night in which he was betrayed, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. For you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Peter was proclaiming the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's why his message was scripture filled. Peter's appropriation of Joel 2:28-32, and his appropriation of Psalm 16:8-11 shows us the ground of the greatness of this sermon. It was scripture filled. It was as if Jesus was speaking to these people because Peter was speaking under the fullness of Christ. What a great gift the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit sent into our hearts is Christ in us. What was true of Peter was true of you. What greater gift could there be than the Holy Spirit? Because if you have the Holy Spirit, you never go beyond Jesus. Holy Spirit will not lead you beyond Christ. He puts a spotlight on Christ. And he does it through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. The Holy Spirit moved on the authors of Scripture so that this book, that's what Bible is, book, with 36 different authors spanning 1,600 years, has one message of salvation, has one author, the Holy Spirit, who used human authors to write his words so that this is the Word of God. And when God speaks to you through the Holy Spirit in his word, he changes your heart. The Holy Spirit who gave this word also enables you to repent of sin and experience God's forgiveness. The Holy Spirit also preserves your faith. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and leads you to Jesus. There is no greater gift than the Holy Spirit. And then, last, full of Jesus Christ. So Peter naturally moves from explaining what the meaning of Pentecost is to explaining the identity of Christ. If turn back to Acts 2, here's the outline of it. In verse 22, he emphasizes that God proved his love for his people by leaving his exalted position in heaven in the person of Jesus Christ to become perfect man. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The cross. The God who left his exalted position in the heavens is the same God who proved his love by enduring the penalty for our sin on the cross of Calvary. Yes, lawless men crucified Christ, but God's hand sovereignly controlled what they did so that salvation was accomplished through the worst day on this planet Earth, when the Lord of glory was crucified. God overruled that evil to accomplish the greatest good, our salvation. So we can be confident when we face evil, when we face trials, when we face heartbreaks, when we face death, God overrules the end for his glory and our good. And then he says he's resurrected. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. You have here, this is filled with Christ. Incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection. And he quotes two mysterious verses from the Old Testament to prove it. Psalm 16:8-11, in which David writes that you will not abandon your Holy One or allow him to see decay. That could not be true of David. His body decayed in the ground, but God raised Jesus from the dead, conquering the curse of death for all time, for Christ and all those who trust him. And then he quotes from Psalm 110:1 to say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make all your enemies my footstool. That could not be true of David or anyone else. David didn't ascend to heaven. Christ ascended to heaven for you and me. So as we close this message, we see that the Holy Spirit worked to move 3,000 devout Jews, pricking their hearts. And the sermon was great for them only because it led them to Jesus Christ. They moved from the emptiness of the guilt of sin to repentance. God changed their mind about their sin. God changed their mind about God. They recognized their sin. They turned to Jesus Christ, asking him to cleanse them of their sin, and Jesus replaced their emptiness with his cleansing love. If you are empty this morning, believer, turn to Jesus Christ, renewing your surrender to him, and he will give you his fullness. If you've never trusted Jesus, turn to him. Turn in faith to Christ. Let your sin lead you to the supreme Savior who can cleanse away your sin, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to be filled with the fullness of your restoring grace, the fullness of Scripture, the fullness of Christ, because by your grace, you have poured out the Holy Spirit in our lives. Oh God, we pray, lead us to Jesus. May he be our all in all, our delight, our joy, our fountain of never-ceasing grace. Lead us to a deeper hunger for you and a deeper satisfaction in Christ alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.